because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
It's good to be up. Good to be here. I've got a lot I want to talk about today. It's January 3rd. I'm in the cornfields outside of Columbus, Ohio. It's 50 degrees and raining. I'm beginning to believe maybe this global warming thing is real. But then I probably get a hold of Jared and Sarge up there in Maine. It's probably 20 foot of snow and 80 below zero. So it's hard to figure out. Couldn't even get my dog outside this morning to go at 5 o'clock when I got up to go to the bathroom because it's raining so hard. January 2nd, what is it, 3rd, whatever day it is. Oh, I was excited to get in here today. Got a full queue in here, and we know that many of you are watching us around the world on the internet, and we appreciate the fact you're going to be here. I'm troubled in my spirit today, but troubled in my spirit in a good way, I want to try to crack some of that open to us here this morning. We want to try to jump in here. I don't say this enough. The phone number, if you want to call and get in, we'd love to have you join us, is 843-957-8180. I'm going to say that again real slow. If you hear something on here and you say, man, I'd like to comment on that, well, here's the way that you do it. You just call 843-957-8180. Jared, when you put that up on the screen, is the number underneath me? Sometimes I don't even pay attention to what's on the screen. I apologize for that. I was really, what's the word I'm looking for? Somebody threw a dart and hit me yesterday. The Holy Spirit threw a dart and hit me. You know what I'm talking about? Ever happened to you? Bing, it hits you, and then you can't get away from it the rest of the day. And it happened yesterday. And it was just kind of something that just came up during the show out of my spirit yesterday when I said, we can't make the church great again. Do we make the family great again? And I pondered on that all day. That didn't come from me. That wasn't my thought. I mean, that was my thought, but that didn't originate in my mind. That came from someplace else. And just like we're trying to make America great again by making the government great again, the government will never make people great again, never make America great again. We have to get back down to a bottom up, not a top down. Everything we want to do is top down. And thinking, well, let's make the church great again. I'm going to tell you something. Unless some things change, we're not going to make church great again. We're not going to be able to make the church great again. And Matt Tice, if you're out there listening, Matt, I read your email, been pondering on your email. Your last two emails I've been pondering on. Look, I'm a results oriented guy. I was sharing with Rich before we went on the air. I watched the Ohio State football game the other night. They got beat 31-0. And I'm sitting there and I'm watching the game. Of course, I'm a coach, but not at that level. Although, let me tell you, football's football. 11 guys against 11 guys. You got to line up somewhere. Football's football. The quality of the player maybe gets better the higher up you go. Ooh, I can preach right there. But football's football. And I'm watching Ohio State and how anemic they're looking on offense. They can't even get a stinking first down. I'm watching. And I can fix it. Rich, I can fix it. I can fix it. I can fix it. But I have no ability to fix it because I'm not a coach. I'm not part of the Ohio State staff. Urban Meyer wouldn't take a phone call from me. He probably can fix it as well. But I'm sitting in my living room, and I can identify the problem. So they're never going to win if they keep doing that. I'm sorry if you're not a football fan. Some of you are. I'm going to make an illustration to you. Hear me. Look at this football field behind us. Isn't that a great illustration? I'm going to try to turn and do this. If I turn away from the camera a little bit here. Look, guys. Let's go right here. There. There is the goal line. There. And there's one over here. This. I'm sorry. Right here. This isn't the goal line. Right here. You don't gain points running over there. You get points running there. And I'm watching Ohio State football. And you know what they're spending all their time doing? They're running over here. And eventually they hope that if they run over here far enough, a hole's going to open up, and then they're going to run there. Oh, I can't point. There you with me? You understand what I'm saying? And I'm sitting in the watching the football game, and I'm yelling at the screen the same thing I yelled when I first started coaching back in 1975. You ready? Run upfield! Run upfield! You don't gain yards going sideways. Stop doing that. Urban Meyer, he didn't have his headphones on. He wasn't listening to me. Stop running sideways. And I don't know if you've noticed this, if you watch football at all, some of you probably aren't football fans. Old Woody Hayes in the three yards of the cloud of dust, he said, just 3 yards at a time, you're going to win. Just, they'll never stop you. Just 3 yards. And now we got guys, fields all spread out, and everybody's running it's like church. Everybody's spread out, and everything looks fancy. All they're spread all over the field, and the defense is all thinned out and everything, and we got to run upfield, and we keep running sideways. We keep going this way, and then we go this way, and it's all become trickery rather than just brute, line them up, block down, double down, lead, kick out, run upfield, wear them down. So I'm watching it, and I see the problem. So I'm looking at what's going on in America. I look at what's going on with the church, and I started saying, we got to make the church great again. We got to make the church great again. And then yesterday, boom, there came that dart. No. No, we don't have to make the church great again. We got to make the family great again. And our top-down illustration is church, make the family great. No. See, a football team is only as good as its left guard or its center or its right guard. It's one body, many members. Somebody say amen, right? One body, many members. And so we look at this thing called Christianity. At least the American Christian church is so disjointed and non-connected. We have everybody running their own play in their churches. Everybody is. They're running their own stinking play. This church might be good. They may have a lot of people in the stands because it's an exciting game. It's exciting to watch because they throw a lot of passes and they run a lot of reverses, and people like to come and watch it because they score a lot of points. But in the end, they're always getting beat. They're getting beat 58 to 52 because their defense isn't good enough. And it's exciting. People come back, but their win-loss record's no good. So if we look at the church and we ask ourselves this, what's the church's win-loss record? And we might be surprised, see, because not everybody measures a win and the loss in the same way in the church. Some think a win is a good Sunday service. I can't tell you how many times on Facebook I read about people talking, oh, what a great Christmas service we had, as if that's the end all of Christianity, to go into church on Sunday, on Christmas morning, and have a good Christmas service. That's it. That's it. Okay, so are you ready? We do not know what the job of the church is. We don't know. We don't know. Even more, we don't even know who the church is. Even more than that, we don't have any goal in mind. And I would ask all of you that are listening right now, watching right now, if you were to go into your local church and you were to ask your pastor, or you go into your local church and hand out a survey, say, Pastor, I'd like to do a survey, and pass out the sheets. Everybody down every aisle gets a sheet, paper, a pencil. You ask them this, what's the purpose of our church? I bet the odds would be 80 to 1 that what people write on their sheet will not be what the pastor writes on his. Because a vision's no good if you can't share it. Say, oh, that was good, you missed it. If you have a vision, that's good. But if you can't share it, it never gets any farther than you. A vision and a mission. Here's where we're going, and here's how we're going to do it. Churches couldn't tell you. Preach the gospel. Nebulous. Something without any any meat to it all, without any traction to it. Glorify the Lord. Help families grow. Can somebody else throw in some of the nebulous things, the meaningless terms that they would throw out there? Anybody? What's the purpose of the church? Somebody help me out here.
Live your best life now.
How about live your best life now? What's the other? What's another one? Anybody? Save souls. Glorify the Lord.
Be like Christ.
Be like peace. Jesus.
Bring peace. Or hate the sin.
Oh, on and on and on and on and on and on. Really? 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 And see, I'm no better sitting here because I don't even know the purpose of this show. I mean, I do, but I don't know if I've shared it. I don't know if I've shared the vision. That's why I want us to be in Ephesians 4 today, Jared, if we can get in that real quick. If you guys will buckle in, I'm trying to go somewhere today. Hey, Rich, I can't go without you guys. I can't go. See, we have to think about this a minute now. I've been a football coach. 35 years as a football coach. And when I got, every time I got hired, I took a new job. I only had three different jobs in head coach in my 35 years of coaching. That's pretty amazing. I went because I wasn't trying to climb the ladder. I was trying to make an investment in what I was doing. So I stayed for a while, invested time and effort and energy into it. When I went to Fairfield Christian Academy in, I don't even remember what year, 2007 maybe it was, they called me out of the blue and asked me if they'd come down and start a program. Hear me. Start a church, start a program. Anybody know what the first question I asked was?
Mission.
Yeah. Even before that, Rich. That was question two or three. Do you have any players? That was my first question. Because I can go start a team, and if I don't have any players, what good am I going to be? I can go start a church. But if we don't have any people sitting in the, I don't have a church. I don't even like that term, Larry, by the way. I don't even like that term. But that's the truth, right? Hey, Coach Dave, would you start a church? And I'm thinking, are there any players? We'll say, well, you got to go get them. Well, yeah, to a point. But we do know this, don't we? That most churches are built off of people who left other churches. Somebody give me a thumbs up. That's one of the best things I ever said right there. Most churches are built off people who left other churches, who weren't happy or weren't whatever. And the reason they weren't happy at the other church is because they weren't really contributing probably to what was going on. And so I'm looking out the window here, sitting up high and looking low, and thinking, man, oh, man. We're losing because, number one, we don't know what it is we're trying to do. And once we figure out what we're trying to do, we don't have any players. And so I've been telling myself, I'm getting some players. I'm trying to get some players. But when I try to go get players, what am I trying to get players to? People say, well, coach, you got to, people will say to their friends, oh, you got to turn in coach's show. And I'm like, oh, it's really, really good. And I'm getting people like that. But turn it into what? Is this just entertainment? Is this what it's supposed to be? What is the job and the role of the church? What is the church supposed to do? So I've got you in Ephesians 4. Is that where I said? In fact, I don't have time to do this now, but I would encourage all of you. You have to read it in context. And I've said this a number of times, but we have people who tune in new all the time. So I'm going to reiterate. You can't just pull a chapter out and read the chapter. It has to be read in context. And if you don't read the chapter before it, it may be out of context, okay? And as I began to read Ephesians 4 this morning, I found myself back in Ephesians 3. Because Ephesians 3 sets up Ephesians 4. Is that making sense, Larry? Ephesians 3 sets up Ephesians 4. Right? It's like telling our football guys, hey, let's run 26 power. Okay, everybody know, let's go run 26 power. And everybody starts at 26 power, and we get out on the field, we line up, but I never told them what 26 power was or how they even line up. precept upon precept is the way it's supposed to be done. So Ephesians 3 is really, really important. But for us to read this whole thing would take a long time. So I'm going to jump into verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to show you something here. What's the title of the show? What's the point I'm trying to make? What are we doing? I got something stuck up here in front of my screen. It's blocking me. I can't see it. There, I got rid of it. What are we doing? Who are we and what are we doing? We are. Whatever. They all like to say that, right? We are NC. We are 08. What we are. Who are we? What's our identity? Who are we? Oh, we're the first church of the chosen frozen down on Fifth Avenue. We've been down there for 130 years. My grandpa founded that church. Who are we? Who are we? And what is our job? We don't know those two things, see? Oh, I watched some of those Christmas celebrations and those New Year's Eve. Now they call them Watts. Our lingo in church. Come to our church. They'd say, come to New Year's Eve service so we can all get together and jump up and down, take an offering and entertain ourselves, Christian entertainment. They now call them New Year's Watch. Watch. Watch! Look out the door! They're killing babies! Men are marrying men! Your family's being destroyed. What are you watching for? Quit watching! Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Boy, we should stop right there. Are you prisoner of the Lord? I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation worth you've been called. There's your mission, vision statement. What you've been called to do. What have you been called to do? See, you could say this as an occupation, but I don't think he's talking about that because he says you're a prisoner of the Lord. So evidently your occupation has been changed, although you might be a tent maker. You may have to do a job on the side to be able to feather your earthly nest. But that ain't your real job. See, there isn't anything as a professional Christian. When you become a professional Christian, you're no longer a prisoner. You're now an employee. Say, Coach, that was good. I know it was. Just came up inside of me. So walk where the vocation wherewith you've been called to, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Yeah, there's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Whew. That kind of blows American Christianity out of the water right there, doesn't it? One God, Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. Do you see that? He went from above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's a whole nother story. He that descended is the same that also ascended up far and above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Here we go. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I'm just going to stop there. He ain't talking about a church here yet, as far as I know. Haven't been one mention of a body or of a building or anything that I... So help me out if I'm missing it. I don't see it anywhere yet. And I think if I find a vision.
It did say one body.
Yeah, okay, one body, but not one building. Okay, so here we go. And he gave some of us apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's the mission state, perfecting of the saints. Why? To do the work of the ministry. Why? To edify the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and into the measures of the stature of the fullness of God, Christ. There is not one mentioned yet of salvation. There's not one mention yet of souls, of getting people saved. Not one mention of it yet. Now, we do know this. Paul's speaking to the called out ones, the ecclesia. So he's probably assuming that they're already saved. But he's not telling people to go get saved, go get people saved yet. That verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. There you go. Huh? Moosed up hair and smoke and mirrors and lights and flashing and dancing, and that's the sleight of men. And cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Is this, do you understand who he's talking about here? You're not talking about the lost world. Evidently back then there were people who were being tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and trickery of men. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him into all things, which is the head, even Christ. For him the whole body joined together, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you understand that every person in the body has a role? Every person. Every person. As a role. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as a Gentile. Don't act like those other people out there walking in the vanity of their mind. They have their understanding darkened, it says in verse 18, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of them that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He said, don't be like those Gentiles. Don't be like those guys. You're called out ones who being past feeling, how about that, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Do you know something? Sin always feels good. But you've not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation that old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after Christ is created in the righteousness, the true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for all members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give a place, a position of opportunity to the devil. Let him that steals steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that it needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's not cussing, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Are our churches doing that? Are we doing that? Just that. Of course we're not. Go back up, Jared, to what was it, 14? No, it's 10. No, it's 12. I knew it was close. And he gave some apostles 11 and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Hey, Rich, what's the job of the church? This thing we call the church. I don't mean to pick on Rich. Sarge, anybody, what's the job of the church?
Perfect the saints.
Why? For what?
To do the work of the ministry. Until they come into unity. And boy, the unity is not here yet.
Well, we're not even doing the first part of that, are we? We're not even, the average person comes, it's spiritual welfare. They come to church to be fed. And sadly, when they leave there, they don't have the ability to feed anybody else. Why? Because we haven't made use of the apostles and prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. We haven't done that. We haven't raised those up in the body. Anything, hear me, anything that is exclusively top down will not be successful. it won't be successful. And that's the model that we have in the church. Walk into your local church. It's top down. You know, I was thinking the other day, George, I could get on in here every day and do a show. Every day. And nobody even knows it's here. I come in here, Jared sits in there, and he puts me up on the air, and my wife's upstairs. She's listening. It's me and Jared and my wife. And that would be worthless and a waste of time. Unless what we are doing is impacting others, building up others, equipping others to do the work of the ministry. Now, I could have numbers of, we could get our numbers up to 12 million people watching a day. Well, that's good. That's going to be like a rock concert if they're not doing the work of the ministry. And we're in a culture and in a society today where we walk into the church and we expect the guy at the top to do the work of the ministry. Somebody give me a thumbs up. See what's going on here? It's become a participation sport. It's become stands filled watching those on the field play. I don't want it to be that way. I don't want to be it. I've used this illustration before. When we walk into the football field, when I walk into halftime and they're running off tackle on us, I don't want my assistant coaches, when I say to them what's going on, I don't want them to say, "Coach, they're running off tackle," because I know that. I'm watching the game. I want them to tell me how we're going to stop them from running off tackle.
Well, Coach, I got one question.
Yeah.
When you were coaching halfway through the season, how many players came from Southside School to join your team because they said, "I don't like the coach at my other school, so now I want to join your team"?
That's
halfway
right.
through the season. No. And I want to start playing.
Well, we did have it a couple of times, but not very often. Huh? But that's what we do, isn't it? That is what we do. Now, they would leave maybe at the end of the season. They would change schools. Maybe that would happen. But during the season, they didn't know. First of all, you weren't allowed to. It's called a transfer rule. You couldn't do it. And the Ohio High School Athletic Association put in that rule that you couldn't just transfer in the middle of the season because of what Tim is saying. And so we don't understand this, guys. Listen to me. You better hear me. We're all playing on a losing team. They say, "Oh, Coach, Jesus wins. We're victorious through Jesus." I understand Jesus wins, but if the advancement of the gospel is not going for, if the devil is out evangelizing the body of Christ, we are fighting a losing battle. And we are. It is. It is happening right now. In fact, the devil is evangelizing the church. It's a good place to put a thumbs up. And it's stealing people right out. You know, statistics show us that almost 80% of kids raised in Christian homes lose their faith when they go to college. About 80%. Now, you know why they lost their faith? Because they never had it. Hey, Tim, they just changed teams. That's all. They just changed teams. They got to college and they found out sex, drugs, rock and roll, and beer, and Hillary Clinton was a little bit better than that old stuffy church that they went in and watched the pastor perform on and for 16 years of their life. They said, "You know, I'm going to switch teams."
The devil's not even trying to steal people out of the, quote, church. He's simply creating double agents, and he's happy with that.
That's right. Larry, he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to steal them. Do you know why he doesn't have to steal them? Because they're no threat to him. They're no danger to him. The average Christian sitting in the pew is no danger at all to the devil. None. He is no danger to the kingdom of darkness, the average person. Why? Because we've not equipped the saints for the works of the ministry. We don't understand.
And all this leads to the question you asked at the very start of this show, Dave, and that is, what is the church, or more specifically or accurately, I think, is who is the church? And there's a real one verse, very simple answer to that. And that's Romans 8:14. Now, anybody that knows anything about math at any level knows about Boolean logic. You know,
quit talking like that.
A is B and B is C and all that kind of stuff in your logic forms or models. But Romans 8:14 simply says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, the corollary to that in Boolean logic is if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not a son of God.
Yeah, yes, but Larry, I agree with you. I agree with you. But the churches are filled with people who say they felt the Spirit. Oh, I felt the Spirit today. See, so they think they're connected to the Spirit. And it's like having electrical power in your house. It's there. It's constantly there and ready to be used, but you got to plug something into it, right? And then I've got my little 2-year-old grandson, 18-month-old grandson that's running around, and every time he gets near that light socket, I get nervous. I say, whoa, he don't know. He doesn't understand that power that's in there. And I got to teach him how to properly plug that thing in, because if he does it wrong, he's going to get knocked on his hind end. It might kill him.
What's happened, Coach, is so many of those, quote, churches are depending on the filling of the Spirit and the moving of the Spirit and everything. And they have never been taught about led by the Spirit. They've never been taught about the obedience part of the Christian walk. And guess what? I had a pastor one time, and he just pounded on me about how Spirit-filled his church was. And the Holy Spirit had me ask him a question. I says, let me tell you what. Do you think God would put his Spirit into a church that was not first led by his Spirit? And it stopped him dead cold.
Well, as our friend Chad Estes would say, the emotions betray you. And so therefore, we believe being filled with the Spirit means I feel something. I feel it. Oh, I get goosebumps. Ooh, I felt the Spirit. I felt the Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. Hey, Rich, a lot of times when the Holy Spirit talks to me, it ain't goosebumpy.
Amen.
It ain't goosebumpy. It's, are you sure? Are you sure? I'd like the goosebumps. Goosebumps feel good, but hey, Chad would say your emotions betray you, right? Emotions betray us. So listen. I don't want to be the guy who sits here and throws mud balls at how other people are screwing up. I don't want to do that. I want to point out why the Buckeyes didn't score any points, but I'd like to help them score some points. That's what I want this show to be. I don't want this to come here and criticize this and criticize this and criticize this. I want to do something about it. So having said that, how do we do it? Guys, girls, I can't do it without you. We can't do this together. Hey, Jared, pull up that thing. I just sent it all by itself. It says, I think it says Dave Black. I think it's what it says, Dave Black. What's it say there? It's one I just sent you. It says local church. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Dave Black online, if you're familiar with him at all.
Yeah, while we're waiting on Jared to get that up, you know, you are having an effect more than you know, maybe. For example, myself, I would have never entered my mind to go up and join you guys at that gay pride parade in Columbus.
Uh-huh.
And when it came to the LGBT parade on the day after the inauguration, I kind of had a, you know, wow, I would like to be and with the guys was my feeling, right. But it was overridden by my hatred for Washington, D.C. I mean, I've been there. I've seen the monuments and stuff, and looking at the monuments again is not going to change me any, mm-hmm. But that city has an evil, evil, evil atmosphere over it. And I don't like being there, but when you mentioned and you talked about and the other day you said, you know, if the church doesn't stand against this evil, if they don't put up a standard against evil, who's going to?
That's it.
And the Spirit came in and said, see, Larry, go to D.C. So
good, Larry. I hate it too, man. And I know we're having an impact. I know that we are. Tim put over here to the side, really interesting. Tim says in Ephesians 4, 25, it says, put away all lying. Why did Paul say this to the church? That's interesting, isn't it? The Paul said to Christians, stop the lying. Stop it. Put it away. All these falsehoods that we're being taught. So I Googled this morning, what does the New Testament church look like? Dave Black online. It's good. It's good. I go there every once in a while. Jared, rather than reading this, just scroll down. I want to point out some things Dave Black said in this. And there's about, there's a bunch of them. I'm not going to read them all. I just want to point out some of them. Here's some things that he said. I offer the following as a humble attempt to move the discussion forward about the church, okay? He says, I'm convinced that the house church rather than the sanctuary church was the New Testament norm. The house church, not the thing that we have today. Two, I'm convinced of the normalcy of tent-making leadership. In other words, pastors who earn their own way. Three, because they don't become dependent on the people if they're not dependent on the people for money. Three, I'm convinced that the church exists in part to equip all of its members for ministry. Do you think the pastors think of that, Rich? Do you think they think of that, Tim, Sarah? Do you think pastors think, golly, how am I going to help Joe better live out his faith? Do you think they think that? I'm telling you, it's the farthest thing from their mind. Not that they're evil, but they don't even know what the heck their job is supposed to be. I'm convinced the leadership of the church should be shared. The leadership should be shared for the health of the congregation. Not a top-down one man in charge. Well, funny, that's what the next thing says. I'm convinced that the top-down structures of leadership are unquestionably more efficient. Listen, but they're efficient doing almost everything except equipping, which is what they're supposed to do. Are you trying to say something, Sarah? Or are you just amening? I can't hear you. Not hearing you. You're still muted. Jared, do you have her? We're not hearing you, Sarah. I'm sorry. I'm convinced the top-down structure of leadership, oh, I just said that. I'm convinced the process of appointing new elders is best done on the basis of recognizing who's already serving as an elder. Look around you, who's doing the work. I'm convinced that any local church that takes seriously Jesus as a senior pastor will not permit one man to run the place. Somebody, a couple thumbs up here, right? Huh? I'm convinced that the essential qualifications for ministry in the church have little or nothing to do with the formal education and everything to do with their spiritual maturity. Amen on that one. Boy, oh boy. Hey, Robert, I don't know if Robert's listening out there. Give me a church full of Roberts. Huh? Don't give me a church full of perfectly buffed businessmen who go to the gym every day and their hair is not messy and their ties are straight. Don't give me those guys. Give me those guys like Robert, whose hearts are hard after the Lord. Boy. How about this one? I'm convinced that the church is a multi-generational family. And hence, one of the things that makes the church is the presence of children, parents, and other adults. Let me tell you something. The scourge of American Christianity is youth ministries, children ministries. It's the scourge. Thinking that kids, that the spirit inside a young child can't pick up the things of the spirit in the sermon. Come on. Come on. I'm convinced that because every local church has all the spiritual gifts it needs to be complete in Christ, believers should be exposed to the full expression of the grace gifts when they gather, in contrast to specialized ministries that center around singular gifted people. Oh, you know, Lois over here, Lois has a healing ministry. And if you'd like to be healed, go over and step over here. She has an anointing for you. Anybody over here? Tim over here, he has a financial ministry. Are you, what? Why can't I have a healing ministry? Why can't I move in the anointing of finances? Do you understand what's happening to us? I'm convinced that the local church ought to be the best Bible school going. I'm convinced that Paul's letters were not intended to be studied by ordinands in a theological college, but were intended to be read and studied by guys like us. I'm convinced that the church is a theocracy directly under its head, Jesus, and that the will of the head is not mediated through various levels of church government, but comes directly to all of his subjects. When's the last time you walked into your church and tried to have a conversation with your head pastor, and you couldn't get to your head pastor because you had to go through some hireling underneath him before you could even get to him? Say amen, George. It'd be like somebody saying, come to my wife, hey, Mom, could you make an appointment for me to speak to Dad? Does Dad have any time on his schedule that he could give me? Say, oh, no, honey, he can't. Go talk to your Uncle Bill. Uncle Bill will help you. Dad's just too busy. What What? That's a thumbs up right there. That was an awe moment, isn't it? I'm convinced that the goal of leadership. Oh, Rich, here we go. I'm convinced that the goal of leadership is to not make people more dependent upon its leaders, but dependent upon Jesus. I got to call my pastor. Oh, what would pastor say? I better get my approval from pastor. How about asking the Lord? There's one mediator, just one. Holy Spirit, what do you think here? What should I do? I'm convinced that since all believers are joints in the body, ministry is every believer's job. I'm convinced that pastors, teachers, as precious gifts of Christ to his church, are to tend the flock of God by both personal care and biblical instructions, equipping God's people for the works of the service, both in the church and in the world. It's not to stand up there and give a sermon every Sunday. I'm convinced that I could go down. These are all good. These are all good. I'm convinced that the whole church, the community of all saints together, is the clergy. Rich, you are the clergy. George, you are the clergy. Kevin, you are the clergy. You are. We should all be equipped. In conclusion, the fundamental premise upon which I operate is that every believer in the church needs to be equipped for his or her own ministry, both in the church and in the world. And if the church is to become what God intends it to be, it must become a ministerium of all who have placed their faith in Christ. The whole people of God must be transformed into a ministering people. Nothing short of this will restore the church to its proper role in the kingdom of God. I was watching Ohio State and Clemson the other night, and Clemson kept throwing this quick little pass out to the edge, and they'd get 10, 15 yards. Maybe it was the Browns, whatever, going on and on. And one of the commentators said something. Are you ready for it? He said, man, they're having a great deal of a success out on the outside because, are you ready? Their wide receivers are great blockers. Huh? I thought wide receivers caught passes. What if they didn't teach their wide receivers to block? What if they just taught their wide receivers to catch passes? No. A well-rounded ministry. Those wide receivers have a well-rounded ministry. They can catch passes and they can block. Isn't that something? What do we do in the church? Hey, we want to run this play out there. Hey, can somebody call a blocker for us? His brother Joe, he's a good blocker. Can we get? No, we got to play with who's there at that time in that place. And we're not equipping people in the fundamentals of how. Oh, man. It's good, isn't it? It's good. And it comes back to, again, the vision of the church. The church doesn't even know what the church doesn't even know. We don't even know. Help me, Tim. You've been quiet for too long.
Well, I am typing. You'll get here in a second.
Okay. I'm sorry, man. Oh, gee, me crying. Anybody else want to jump in here? I'm going to head to something else here in a minute. No? So there's my dilemma. And I'm not – hang on just a second. Okay. How do I say this? Some people, some of our leaders thrive on compliments, adoration. Guy in the White House thrives on that. I don't. I appreciate when people say nice things about me, but it doesn't really care. Because some people say the nice things, the next day you're stabbing it. You understand what I'm doing? When you get to the point when you're doing it for the applause of men, your butt's in trouble. When you get to that point, and I'm not to that point. And I'm smart enough to know that I am really good at what I do. I may sound arrogant. Lord's gifted me to do this. I am really good at what I do. But you know what? It ain't worth a hoot in hell if I don't make you good at what you do. That's what I want to do. Make you good at what you do. Not have you sit out there and say, oh, is that show ever good? Oh, my goodness, I learned so much. Well, you're supposed to. He gave me this gift to teach, and I'm teaching with this gift. Now, is it spurring you to, am I provoking you to good works? Am I provoking you to love and good works? That's the question. Tim, go ahead. It was you, wasn't it, trying to get in, Tim? I thought it was you.
Yeah. Here we go. That we should no longer be children tossed, carried about, tricked by men and by crafty men. I'm going to say it again. What the double LH are we doing? The scripture tells us right there that we're going to have those people.
In the church.
So man up, understand what we're doing, and confront those people and make disciples. Come on. That's what it's all about. We're in a war. We're fighting. Get your knuckles ready. If you've never had a bloody nose, you're never going to fight. Fighting hurts. Welcome to being in the church. How's that to be crucified? Mm. Have your head chopped off, right? 30 lashes on the back, shipwrecked. I mean, I can go on and on. It's about time we man up.
Tim, just look at Trump. I'm not trying to put Trump on a pedestal, but do you think he signed up for all the crap he's catching? Do you think he ever gets up in the morning and says, why the heck don't they shoot those guns at somebody else? Why is it me? Because he's being effective. And if you are being effective for the cause of Christ, there's going to be resistance. And the average person isn't getting any resistance because they ain't doing nothing for the cause of Christ other than feeling it. Oh, I felt so good in church today. I felt so good. I don't want us to be that way. Yeah, George.
Hey.
You broke up there, man.
Morally, I understand.
Start again, George, because you broke up. Start again, okay?
Some internet issues. I don't believe the church until we understand the purpose of the kingdom really effectively. You know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. He said he'll build a church, and real succinctly, maybe to some people listening, because I think this is important to understand, the church is the spiritual guardian of the kingdom, and the kingdom is the physical protector of the church. So the purpose of the church is to permeate every act of our society, government, education. It's what you're doing.
You broke up there, George. You're missing it at the end. You're right, man. It is. That is it. See, that is it. But does the average Christian even think that way? Do we even see that? Rich, I know you're seeing it. I know you're starting to see it and understand it. I know you are. Sarge, I know others are. But how do we become more effective? Maybe that's the question. Or am I... Hey, Rich, maybe we are already a church. Maybe we are already one. As much as I don't want to be one. And see, the reason I don't want to be a church is because I've seen a lot of them, you know what I'm saying? And I don't want to be in one of those things. But the church is what, Tim? The ecclesiastia, right? The called out ones. And so if we are called out, we are here, the hundreds and thousands that are listening to us, despite what YouTube says. If we are the called out ones, then how do we best, I don't want to use the term organize, but the Bible says that we're to assemble ourselves together. How do we assemble ourselves together? Maybe that's my great frustration. Maybe that's where it is right there, my great frustration.
Well, Coach, first century church, I agree with that fellow that you read that list from, that how the home churches are the biblical model for churches.
Amen.
So taking into the mental trap that we're in of thinking of a church as that group, okay, which is the group of those who are led by the Spirit. But then they went into this stage of building the cathedrals and the sanctuaries and everything. We now have this new great medium called the internet, and we have a really good core team down here. And there's several platforms that we could start a anytime, anywhere meeting online. And these guys down here, we could be in those, you know, that location online for people to come to for questions and to give us answers too.
Yep. How do we make that work?
Mutual setup. We can make an online gathering. I don't want to use the word church. We can make an online gathering for the church.
And that's what Matt keeps banging me about, and I hear it. I don't know exactly how that works. And Tim, I'm trying to build a downline. We all need a downline. Matt's calling in here. Hang on here. I was talking about him. I might as well let him get in here. Go ahead, Matt.
You're right on, Dave.
Can you guys hear Matt?
Just keep going. You are called to be the church and to get the right message out there.
Yep.
Keep going, brother.
All right.
You're right on the line.
All right. Bless you, Matt. Listen, guys, please understand this. When I got sued by the American Civil Liberties Union in 1997, and the crap was really beginning to hit the fan in my life and everything was going on around, it was just at the beginning, almost, Rich, almost like I feel right now. I knew a storm was coming. When I first got word of it, I knew the storm was coming. Nobody else did. But I knew in my knower something was, the Holy Spirit lets you know, right? I knew something was coming. I didn't know what it was. And you know what I did, Rich? I gathered all of my coaches together. A little meeting. There's about 8 of us in the room. Dear friends of mine. You hear me? Dear friends of mine. And I told them, I said, listen, guys, I want you to know, here's what's coming. I'm just telling you, here's what's coming. And I also want you to know that I'm not backing down. I'm not going to bend and I'm not going to bow. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm just telling you right now as the head coach and as your friend, I want you to know this is what I'm going to do. And you are each going to have to make a decision what you are going to do. But I want you to know up front, I'm standing. What do you think happened, Rich? How many were left standing with me at the end?
They bailed.
Two. So here's what I'm saying. This thing that we're doing, we're advancing. Tim, we advance the ball every day on the show. Every day when it's over, most times when it's done, you know, I think, man, that was a good show. I know where I could have done better. I know where I jumped off sides. I got a call. Just a second. I know that. I understand that. But here's what grieves me the most. Not grieves me, concerns me. Maybe that's not even the right word. I can't do this without you guys. I can't do it on my own. I can do it on my own, but I can't do it in a way that glorifies the Lord. If it just becomes about me, I'm not giving you false humility. I'm telling you the truth. This will not expand if it's just about me. It has to be about what we are doing together. And then how do we make that happen? Go ahead, Rog, and then we'll grab the call.
Well, I've been looking through my notes of the past year, and we've had this topic before.
We have.
And I think Larry brought up a good point. I think the first thing that has to be addressed is how do we deal with the core group that is away and we're not in the same area?
Right.
I think you first have to deal with the core group. We all live in different places, but how do you make that a positive? I think you got to do that first. How do you take that and then go forward? And I think there has to be a healthy understanding that our organizational structure is weak. We have a great meeting in the morning, but structurally we're weak after the morning. And how do we improve on that?
Right.
But I think we've got to deal with the core group, different states. How do we make that a plus? And Larry may have hit it with the social networking and the internet. That's, I think, has to be talked about.
Amen.
Other than that, I love all you guys.
Amen. Larry, let's get our caller up there a second.
Okay, it's Jim.
Hey, Jim. You're in, brother.
Hey, good morning, team. Good morning, Cage.
Morning.
I'm talking from experience. We're getting collaborative here. Okay, I've been to the pro-life marches, and I'm handing it off to you guys because you're part of, you're on, as far as I'm concerned, this is my team. I've been a leader, and people look to me, and if I don't have the answer, I feel like I failed, okay? So I created this cross-training. I'm a radio host in Charlotte at 103.3, which is a Christian radio station. And it's easier to be marginalized in a Christian radio show right now than, you know, it would be to see it out there amongst the people. Because I've had conversations with people, and we can talk. We can talk one-on-one. And I've had better conversations with some people just right on the street, just talking about the Jesus, okay? But the question is, and the concern is, if I'm handing off something, are they gonna, the church is going to respond back? Because out here, and where we're at, and the churches aren't responding. They're not contacting us. I mean, and I'm talking to you guys from my heart. My nephew was paralyzed in a car accident because of sexting, or texting, okay? And he's paralyzed. We've had no response. And I'm doing work of 20 people right now. If I can't get a response, and I'm a leader, and people are looking at me, I'm like, where am I failing? Because if I don't have a team to pass it off to, and they're not showing up. I mean, this is what I go through all the time. It's not that there aren't people that are trying. There's nobody that is getting our back. And we're the ones that are trying to do something here to change that. It's just going to keep going that way, and then we're failing, and then we just like, we give up. Like, there's nothing here that we can do. Oh, we're praying, we're asking for help, and we're not getting a response. So I'm sure you are aware of that. I mean,
that's my. In fact, that's my concern, and why I continue to talk about a downline, because Rich ought to have 10 people with him that he can count on. George ought to have 10 people with him he can count on, because we are in different places. And what I want to be able to do, I hate to use this term, George, I want to be Amway, help build a downline. I want to help put people around you. You guys are the leaders. I want to put a team with you. Does that make sense? That's my frustration.
Yeah. Hey, Coach.
Yes.
I'm passing it off to you guys because I have the talent. I have the gift. But how is it, if I'm this gifted and I'm this talented and I'm getting recognized as people that really are talented, they get what's going on, but we got to have a team to pass it on to because I can't do the work of 20 people. I'm burned out.
And yes.
I turned it over to you guys. I'm giving it over to you guys because you guys are part of the team.
Amen. Amen. So that's my point. That's my point, Jen. I don't mean to cut you off, but we're coming up near the end. That's my point, see. That's my point. We have to equip you to equip others. How do we best do that? See, we're doing it daily. We're doing a good job here. We're doing it daily. How do we bring more people in? Is it on a Sunday show? Is it on a Saturday night show? How do we reach those that we're not reaching at 7 o'clock in the morning? And as we do that, help you to build a downline. I guess maybe that's a crime. I didn't mean to cut you off, Jen, but we're running short on time. Let's be thinking about that, fellas. Let's be thinking. You know, we're going to be coming together. A lot of us are going to be coming together here when we go out to D.C., and maybe we can strategize on some of this stuff, because ultimately that's what we have to do. That is the assembling of the body. That is it. You are strategically placed to lead, to organize, to direct as this whole thing moves forward. Anybody close me down here? What do we got? We've got a couple minutes. Hey, Sarge, when we're done, Sarge, you stay there. I got a couple things I got to talk to you about. Anybody?
I got one thing for you, Coach.
Okay.
You know, there's multiple ways to get a touchdown. You got to throw it. You got to run it.
Block a punt.
Special teams. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
So I found you by the Holy Spirit one day on YouTube. Right. So I think there's multiple ways of getting there. And one, I say, man, where is the Lord in all this? I said, where's the Lord? So if the Lord can do a lot of stuff, he can bring people in too.
Yes, but
it takes discipleship. I'm going to say it again. It takes discipleship.
Right, it does. It does. And it, the scripture tells us it's not good for man to be alone. You can't fight the fight out there in Oregon by yourself, no matter how powerful you are. You can't do it. You can come in here every day and we have a great session, but ultimately when you hang up, Tim, it's you and whoever you got around you you got to fight with. And that, and we lose. We lose when we put ourselves in that position. Somebody else want to say something?
Yeah, Coach.
Yep.
Just if the thing about a home church or all these little things is if they can't do it without you, you're not doing it right.
That's exactly right. But as Matt said to me, if we did something on Sunday morning, that would be the setup for the guy to carry the ball from there. You know, we do a 20-minute teaching on Sunday morning. Everybody looks at it, and then it's all over, and now you're left with those 10 people. And you disciple those 10 people from there. That's Matt's idea. Larry, you want to say something?
Yeah, the social media thing is, you know, there are ways to have a place that is open 24/7, 365 on the internet. Mm-hmm. And if you have a good core team that just whenever they can and feel led by the Spirit, they pop in and they are in charge at that moment or time. Not in charge of being the boss, but in charge of keeping order and stuff. Then, you know, it's a format that is just in perfect for what we're talking about.
Okay, so I would say this, the same thing I would have said to my assistant coaches. All right, get it done. Get it done. Don't wait on me. Get it done. Bring your plan here. Let's see what we can do. That's what I would say.
Okay, well, we're working on it. We're getting to on Pal Talk, and Pal Talk is the perfect platform.
I didn't mean to say that in a mean way. I just
oh, I know that.
Got a good plan. Put it together, and I like to see it. I like to see it. Hey, you're in my heart here today. Listen, this ain't about me. I understand the talents and the gifts that I have. I understand everything about me that's not good. I understand what my strengths and my weaknesses are. I understand, but I know this, that we are waiting for the church to do the job, and they're not going to do it. If they were going to do it, they'd already be doing it. And so I just can't sit around and watch the films every week and say, geez, he crying me, oh my goodness, and not do something about it. That's my heart. That's the Lord's taken us someplace. 2017. This is a time of new, really, man, the new year, an idea of new beginnings. Let's do this, fellas. Let's not be in 2018. Let's not be where we are today. Let's continue to move forward. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.